you want to give back. You want people to be healthier. It's actually a mitzvah to be healthy. Person should be careful. And by you providing this, you're actually using some of your kiruv skills, kind of, and your chizuch skills, and going out there, kind of thing, and tikkun olam, if you like, and making a better world.
I feel very privileged that the business that we're building has a fundamental ethos of doing good in the world. That's a real zechut to be able to go to work every day, knowing that what we're doing is improving people's lives. But I think many people, you know, people watching will be in a variety of different jobs. And the thing that I've always felt, and whenever I'm speaking to people, is you can bring that Kiddush Hashem, you can bring that improvement of the world around you, regardless of your professional context. I feel very blessed that ULife has as its missions, its ethos of doing good in the world. But wherever you are in the workplace, you can really bring that kedusha into the work, into your interactions with people every single day.
Sam, it's great to see you here on Lessons for Life. Welcome to Tal.
Thank you so much for having me. Such a pleasure to be here.
I think you are an incredible individual. You are so accomplished. Baruch Hashem, Bechaste Hashem. Take us through a little bit of your journey and a little bit about yourself.
Such a pleasure to do that. Thank you for having me here. So my background is I'm a rabbi. I actually did smicha in Israel after graduating from university. I did a science degree. We first met, I believe, in your journeys to Amsterdam summer, which is where I grew up. I went from there to Yeshiva in the Old City, studied natural sciences in Cambridge, and after that thought, I wanted to really deepen my Jewish learning further. Got married to a foreign woman, which is always a first lesson for life, is marry someone who's more religious than you are. That's always a good start. And we decided to go back to Israel to continue our journey in Torah learning. I did smicha exams as part of that.
Was this always part of your plan?
Never.
Or did it change? And
there were hints. My tour hoodie. I was on BBYO tour, so not particularly the dirty framework. But my tour hoodie was Sam the Rabbi Fromson, because I always took it upon myself to help organize the Shabbat services, and I ended up helping run education programs through BBYO. I come from a sort of, United Synagogue traditional from home. Mm-hmm. I kept Shabbat, kept kosher, but being a rabbi was never really on the agenda. My parents would be much happier if I had, chosen a nice, normal pathway and gone into finance. So I've tried to keep them happy and balance it off between the two as I've gone on the journey.
So I think this is kind of hitting the point. We tend to think we can either be a rabbi or we can be a businessman or something else. We don't tend to blend them together. And you are very unique in that you are a passionate rabbi, a dedicated rabbi, somebody that cares and that's out there and wants to change the Jewish world. But at the same time, you're juggling with your life as a startup. Tell us a little bit about how do you manage that? Because when you said, my parents didn't think that I would be a rabbi, but did they think that you'd have a startup as well?
So my family, actually, my grandfather on my mother's side was very entrepreneurial. He built businesses, and that was something I always saw in him as I grew up, that energy that he had for being involved in business. And my grandfather on my other side was a really dedicated community man. He gave his life and soul to the Jewish community in Manchester, all the way through from the cemeteries, the Beit HaRayim, through to the Chavrut Kadisha, everything. He was a really dedicated master in the Jewish community in that way. And so I saw those both models of Jewish community involvement and business, and I was never sure exactly where my place felt. I knew that I loved teaching. I knew that I loved being with people, of being able to give and to learn. My journey as a madrich really honed that for me. But on leaving university and then doing these smicha exams, I thought maybe I would do something in the outside world for a bit and really settle myself professionally and then see where life took me. So I actually started off working in finance, worked at a hedge fund, then an asset manager. I felt like something was missing. And I felt like I didn't have that ability to teach and to learn and to give. I've always felt, for me, part of my Jewish identity is the ability to give to others. That, for some people are content to just sit and learn and have madan. That's amazing. That's beautiful. I've always felt for myself that if I'm not teaching, if I'm not interacting with others, then something feels deficient. I actually made a bit of a career pivot towards the startup world, gave me a bit more flexibility. Alongside, took up a part-time rabbinic job as a community rabbi in Golders Green Shul. And that's the journey I've been on, trying to balance those two. I never really thought I would launch a business. I wasn't really sure. It was a journey that kind of came to me. I met an amazing person and we launched a company together.
So tell me now,
yeah,
fast forward, how many years have you been in this company? Tell us a little bit about the company, so where we're holding, what does it do?
Such a pleasure.
How many people are working?
8 years ago, I came together with my two co-founders, five co-founders of the business. I initially met Sammy Rubin in a charity dinner, the Mizrahi Vada Rabbanim.
Uh-huh.
We got talking, we found that level of connection, the chemistry fit.
So the rabbis did the shidduch.
That's it. No, the rabbi. And
conference has done the shidduch.
Exactly. That's it. And we started building. We started brainstorming. What would it take to launch a new company in the field of insurance, bringing together insurance and well-being? Because at the heart of insurance is an incredible win-win. If you can inspire someone to live a longer, happier, healthier life, it's good for them as an individual. It's good for their family, for their community, for their company. And ultimately, it's also good for their insurer because they're a lower risk.
Mm-hmm.
That's the philosophy that sits at the heart of Ulife, the business that we are still blessed to be continuing to build. We have now raised over $200 million for staff of about 210 people that are building this vision alongside us. My co-founder, Josh, leads the product and technology. After a few months, we realized that Sammy and I, we needed someone who had that technical skill set and product vision, and he joined us on the journey. And then Jonathan and Yaku also joined us later on. We've been building the business together with that mission of inspiring people to live their best lives, using insurance as a force for good in the world.
So I would humbly say, I come from a similar background. In fact, you've got two rabbis over here.
Yeah.
One Cambridge, one LSE.
That's it.
I also went to LSE. I also had the intention, potentially I started up also in hedge funds. One hedge fund.
Yeah.
Right? So we've got the two hedge funders, the two rabbis.
I was going to tune out in this moment. That's it.
And
we're going to lose everyone.
We've got the Ulife and then we've got the Tal.
Exactly.
But I know that what you're doing is incredible. Also, this ability to bring to the business world your Judaism. So you want to give back. You want people to be healthier. It's actually a mitzvah to be healthy. Person should be careful. And by you providing this, you're actually using some of your kiruv skills, kind of, and your chizuch skills, and going out there, kind of thing, and tikkun olam, if you like, and making a better world.
I feel very privileged that the business that we're building, fundamental ethos of doing good in the world, that's a real zechut to be able to go to work every day, knowing that what we're doing is improving people's lives. But I think many people, you know, people watching will be in a variety of different jobs. And the thing that I've always felt, and whenever I'm speaking to people, is you can bring that kiddush Hashem, you can bring that improvement of the world around you, regardless of your professional context. I feel very blessed that Ulife has as its mission, as its ethos of doing good in the world. But wherever you are in the workplace, you can really bring that kedusha into the work. I have to hire people and fire people. And in that moment when I'm firing someone, they're not thinking of the mission of the business. They're just thinking of, you know, how am I feeling in this moment? And
right.
I don't always get it right. And I'm sure I've upset people along the way. But I try and do it from a place of empathy. And I try and do it from a place of genuine care. And ditto when we're out fundraising or the interactions that we're having with our partners. How do you do that from a place of kiddush Hashem, of a win-win philosophy, of bringing light and positivity and goodness into the world through those everyday interactions?
Any tips?
The thing that sat most with me is a fundamental realization that you're not in control. As a business person, or when you're in a business context, we often cling to these illusions of control. If I work that bit harder, if I'm that bit more aggressive, if I try and undercut the deal or cheat the partner in a certain way, then I'll be more successful. And that can be a seductive philosophy, because we want to believe, we want to believe that we're capable and do everything ourselves. Through the startup journey, the thing I've learned, and I knew it, but I've had to feel it more and more every single day, is that realization that we're not in control. You put in your maximum effort. You live according to your values. You carve out space for things that are important to you, for Shabbat, for learning, for whatever it might be. But within the parameters of your work, you give it your all. You live up to your values. But ultimately, you're not in control of the outcome.
Who's in control?
And of course, Hashem is in control of all of it. And I say this in a the Frum podcast, thing in front of the Aron HaKodesh, I've got to share Divrei Torah. But I've shared this exact philosophy in a room full of startup founders on a portfolio induction day for one of our venture capital funds. And I say the same thing. I'll say the exact same message, maybe without the mentioning the Amish. I can't say Amish doing that in this fine podcast, without mentioning the Kadosh Baruch Hu.
Kadosh Baruch
Hu, exactly. But my wife is Gibraltarian, right? So I get the flavour of the Sephardian. But that message has come home to us so strongly in different contexts. Fundraising,
For example, I mean, you could put all your effort, your heart and soul into trying to win a certain deal or win over a certain venture capital fund. And then it goes to nothing. And this exactly thing happened to us.
I get a call from someone out of the blue that I'd met at a conference 5 years earlier, who then introduces us to an insurance company in Japan, who end up leading a £75 million fundraise.
Brilliant.
And it's her combination mind. I could never have planned that, never have expected it.
This comes back to here, the same thing when it comes to Tao organization. And many rabbis that I speak to, when it comes to fundraising for their own synagogues or their own buildings or community ventures, if they home in thinking that they're going to get this individual that's been friendly with them or that's been supporting them, and that is going to be their Yeshua, their salvation. Mm. And then that person goes through a difficult time or whatever, can't show up, and they feel depressed, but they don't feel depressed because they know that Hashem is in charge. And Hashem sends a different shaliach. There are many different messages. There come messengers that come from God Almighty.
And it's also important, especially in a startup context, if it's meant to be, not every business is successful.
And if it's not meant to be, maybe that's not what was meant to happen for you.
Mm-hmm.
And
that's important advice. It's very important advice because we look around and we push.
Yeah.
And sometimes we say, God didn't answer me. Rabbi, God didn't answer me. Yeah. And the answer is, God answered me. He said, no, not yet. Not now. Not this.
There's been deals that I've been crushed, that we've lost certain deals or certain opportunities haven't come to fruition in the way that we wanted them to. That's the nature of startup life. You go through your ups and downs. And I'm very fortunate to be married to a very firm woman who reminds me, you know, maybe it's just not meant to be.
So take us through this idea of getting married as a businessman and as a rabbi. You mentioned earlier, marry somebody that's more religious than you.
That slightly tongue-in-cheek. I think everyone should find the right person for them that brings out the very best in them.
Sometimes that's someone more religious.
Now for the real.
No, I genuinely believe that. My wife is a very special woman. She is a psychologist, a couples therapist, a sex therapist. And we got married when we were young, when we were just out of, you know, still in university, in third year of university. We dated for 6 weeks and then got married. That scared my parents a hell of a lot more than deciding to do some stuff. Yeah, they met this woman once.
But I think finding someone who brings out the best in you is for me that fundamental. When I'm talking to guys, to students, to people about
relationships. Find someone that brings the best out of you.
Yeah, that you're a better person when you're around them. And, you know, we interact with lots of different people in our lives. Some people make us more adversarial, some people make us try and be something that we're not, something that's disingenuous. To find someone that brings out the best in you, who you have fun with, you have that chemistry, of course, but ultimately someone who's aligned with your values and who helps you live up to your values every single day. For me, that was finding someone who had that religious ethos at the heart of their essence.
I think obviously, as you're saying, religion is very important and it's a backbone of every relationship. Because if you have somebody that's keeping Shabbat and marrying somebody that's not keeping Shabbat, somebody that's kosher, not keeping kosher, yes, it can be compatible, but there will be clear, you know, issues down the line.
That, you know, sometimes it works beautifully as long as there's that fundamental respect for each other's values and desire to support and help each other grow in whatever way that means. And for some couples, if there's a mismatch of religious levels, that can work beautifully when there is that genuine care and love and respect for the other person.
That's the difficult part, to find out whether it's genuine and whether that genuinity can actually make them, you know, grow together.
So in our journey through life together, Hadassah and I share many things. We do rabbinic work together. We're both active in the shul, in Golders Green Shul. Hadassah teaches, gives shiurim, gives drashot, gives classes, and we do that aspect of our life together.
Mm-hmm.
But then we each have our own separate professional spheres, where she's a psychologist and an educator as well in her own right. And I'm going off on my journey trying to build a business. And I find her support incredibly meaningful and really one of the things that grounds me, keeps me sane, especially in reminding me that ultimately it's not in my control.
Take us through your being Jewish in a non-Jewish world of startups, and how does it work when you're out there? How important is your Jewish values? Are you able to keep Jewish, to keep Shabbat, to keep kosher? Give us some advice. There are many people that will be watching. We have a lot of students here at Tal.
Yeah.
And they look up and I go to the universities and I give talks over there. And they're incredible individuals, and they have their whole life ahead of them, and they've got great dreams. But sometimes they say, Rabbi, it's great being Jewish, but I don't see how I can fit my Judaism. I'm a bit worried. Some of them are wearing kippot, some of them not wearing kippot, some of them are keeping Shabbat, kosher. How do I explain Yom Kippur? How do I...
Really?
What advice would you give to the younger generation as an incredible rabbi, as well as a startup professional that has really achieved in life? Should we shy away? How do we address this?
Beautiful. It's a really, really powerful question.
I've kind of been grappling that since I was a kid. I went to a non-Jewish secondary school, City of London School, and then some time intensely in yeshiva in a very, sitting next to the Kotel, and then into Cambridge, where, again, a very, like, diverse environment. Then back to Smicha, then into the non-Jewish world of work. So I've constantly been grappling that with that throughout my life. And I'm often the most Jewish person that any of my colleagues know. If not the only, but certainly the most Jewish. Rabbi, it's on my LinkedIn that I'm a rabbi, I wear kippahs, it's everywhere. Like, people are very aware of how Jewish I am.
And that's always a benefit in the sense that I can never hide it. Mm-hmm. And it's never a surprise to people because, you know, they kind of know what they're getting on the tin. I am very clearly a proud Orthodox Jew when someone first meets me and interacts with me. And this is something, this is a quote I heard from Rabbi Sacks, that's always stood with me. Non-Jews respect Jews who respect Judaism. And I would generalize it. People respect you when you respect yourself.
And if you have respect for your traditions, respect for your halacha, and you're not self-conscious about it, you're proud of it, then people will respect you for that life decision. And they're even impressed by your strength of conviction. So I will often be out in different contexts, or maybe I'll be out in a meeting with someone. You know, I'm sitting there sipping the cup of coffee while they're having their three-course meal. They ask me, do you want? Okay, fine. I ate a cereal bar before. I'll have dinner later. It's okay. Don't worry about me. I'll have a beer and a cup of coffee and you guys have your meal. And that's fine. People get over it. You don't have to feel awkward about it. If you're self-respecting in your views, then other people will respect the decisions you make. And ultimately, this is a really important point. People don't care about you as much as you think they do. We're often self-conscious about our decisions. What will people think? If I wear a kippah in this meeting, if I don't eat at this dinner or if whatever. Ultimately, most people are just caught up in their own lives and they don't really care about you as much as you think they do.
That's a very interesting outlook. Fantastic, fantastic. I think the confidence that we need also when it comes to being in the conviction to being a Jew, we need to really build on our energy levels, on our emunah, on our belief, on our Torah. And really, once we have, strong shoulders, then we're confident and then we're happy.
That self-respect.
And as you said, they do respect my experience going out there into the world. Yeah, as I said, I go to the universities, which can sometimes be a hot spot, and the schools and wherever we are. And I find that even wearing a big kippah or even wearing a hat, you're blending in. Everybody doesn't care about you as much. And sometimes they actually respect you even more because you're not trying to hide, your identity.
Yeah.
And there's no hiding in identity. We're proud. We should be proud of where we come from.
You asked about Shabbat and, that for few people at the beginning of their career trajectory, that can be really challenging because, you're working hard, you're in a cohort of other people, you think they're going to get ahead if they do these extra hours. And I know lots of students and people I learn with, that's really tough because, if you're part of a cohort and someone else is working Friday afternoons and you're not, surely they'll get ahead. And it's tough. It's really tricky to balance it.
It depends on the environment that you're in. Some workplaces don't make it simple. And having that self-respect and that confidence in your conviction is important. You need to be willing to put in the hours and to put in the time and show your dedication in another way.
It's a real point. I can't just imagine that it's all like, because people see that you're taking off time for Shabbat, suddenly they'll know that you're a wonderful, holy Jew. Exactly. And in a business context, 100%.
People need to trust your deliverables, trust your conviction, trust your dedication to the job. Through your values and through your dedication, you also need to be able to have that self-respect and that conviction in your own beliefs and your own boundaries. And your boundaries will be tested through life in myriad different ways.
So you need to be strong foundations in the beginning.
Exactly. And that's essential to establish those carefully.
I would say before you go to a job interview to actually sit down and work out what are your values. What are you, you're about to enter the workforce. What is it that you don't want to pass by? And what is it that you need strengthening in? And beforehand is to be open-minded about everything. And as you say, to come, if you have to leave on Friday early, but I'll be there on a Sunday. Or I'll make it up a bit on the nights before and I will achieve, and I'll show you that I'm worth it. Students have come to me and they tell me, from the beginning, we sat there in the interview and we told them we keep Shabbat and we need to leave a bit earlier. Would you advise them to do that at the beginning of the interview, at the end of the interview? When does a person let their potential boss know?
These are nuanced questions, and I'm cautious because different environments, every environment will have its own nuances here. So 100%. I would certainly, rather than giving blanket advice on this, it's a careful question. I think it depends on the type of office, the type of culture of that business. Ultimately, it is your right to religious freedom of expression in this country to take time off for religious observance.
Mm-hmm.
If you are not doing anything wrong by waiting until the end of an interview process to share that, if you think it will disadvantage you in the process.
Right.
So just from a legal technical perspective, that is the case. Of course, you want to build trust and build a good rapport with the person who's going to be managing you. So just springing on them in the last moment, that might damage that trust and rapport if you're worried about that. I would treat each circumstance as an individual question, though, and happy to share advice on a one-on-one basis around that, but I wouldn't give a blanket, you must say it at the beginning or you must leave it till the end. I would treat that question with nuance and thought.
Excellent. Now, take us through a little bit about family life.
Okay.
We've spoken about, it comes to your startup, your rabbinical. How do you manage? And give us advice, like speak to the generation. There are plenty of fathers out there. There are plenty of mothers out there. Cost of life crisis. People are working triple, never used to be, they could have plenty of housewives, etc. And everything, you know, we grew up in a different environment completely to what's going on. Everybody's pressured. You've got emails coming in at night, at 10 o'clock at night. You've got phone calls, you've got WhatsApps. And Baruch Hashem, thank God, you've got kids.
Yeah.
What do we do to manage the time with the children? And what do you do on a personal level?
I'm not going to stand here sitting like I've got all the answers for a start. I'll happily share some thoughts, share my perspective. We're still all on a journey. I've got four children. My eldest daughter is 11. Got an 8-year-old, 5-year-old, and a 3-year-old. Doing my best every day. I carve out time in the mornings. So, for example, I'm very much a morning person. And so I'm happy to be with the kids in the morning, drop them off to school. I do that 4 days out of five, I'd say, is I'm there for the morning period, helping with their homework. Yeah, I'll bring them with my home. But that, look, the flip side is, and I appreciate I'm sitting here in front of the Aram Kodesh talking to a rabbi, I'm a rabbi, but that sometimes means that I don't make it to Shacharit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Or I have to find, you know, a very, very early minyan or something, but
that's not plausible. And I prioritize that spending time with my children in the morning and davening b'yichidut, or davening in a way that works around spending time with my children, which I see as the right religious trade-off to make for my life.
There's a rabbi that was coming late to yeshiva.
Beautiful story.
Yeah, thanks, share it to us.
It's a beautiful story that I'm coming late to yeshiva every morning. And
yeshiva, see that you're coming late. No, what's happening? Past Nebuch, I'm on the way. But I'm on the way to Minyan. But I see this woman who doesn't have a husband around, and she's struggling with these four children, trying to get them ready in the morning, trying to feed them. And so Nebuch, I stop and I don't go to yeshiva. I don't go and I stop and help this woman. I do this chesed with this woman. Oh, wow, beautiful yeshiva. Maybe I should make a list and other people can go and help this person. And we can share this incredible mitzvah around with others, such a tzaddik doing this. Well, she might not be that so comfortable with that because it's my wife. And that story has always resonated with me.
That's a very beautiful story. It's a beautiful story, and definitely that helps. You've got to be.
Look, I'm not advocating. Minyan is crucial. Feel like it's simple, essential, but I'm being real about how I manage some of those things in my life. In the morning, I try and learn 5 minutes, 10 minutes of Mishnayot with each of my children. With you know, my daughter's got her bat mitzvah coming up. We're trying to make a siyum on Seder Moed for her bat mitzvah. Please God, starting with my son now, he's 8, so we're just beginning our learning of Mishnayot together. And, you know, being with the kids in that morning time, I try and make it home for bedtime most nights of the week. I'd say I succeed maybe 2 or 3 nights out of 4, because obviously Sundays and Shabbat have to be there. So maybe 2 nights I'll have things that keep me late in the office and I might miss 1 or 2 of the kids, but for the other nights I really make an effort not to accept evening commitments unless it's strictly necessary.
And then to really invest in quality time in Shabbatot and making sure that you're engaging in a meaningful way around the Shabbat. You know, just finding time one-on-one with the kids in a way that connects to them.
And tell me now, coming back just to when you were at work, has there ever been a time where you've had to experience your faith being difficult personally, or a decision that you had to make where it was Judaism or the money.
Has there ever been a situation where it's quite so stark as that? I think it's never been quite as black and white as that. Like, this is the path of light, this is the path of dark, you know, and you should b'chad v'b'chayim, you should choose life. Like, I can't recall a situation where it's been quite so stark as that.
It's
like
times, it's all gray.
It's gray. I feel like we live in the gray a lot.
Yeah.
There's certainly, in terms of testing my emunah, I've just, you know, going through difficult times in the business of, you know, being close to
in the cloud, that's when you need to find Hashem.
Exactly, you know, emunah t'chabel elot. That's the, you know, it's easy to have emunah in the sunshine in the morning. In the morning, it's great. So having faith and being faithful in the dark is where it's hardest. Certainly been plenty of times where,
you know, I've felt very uncertain as to if we were doing the right thing, or scared that we were running out of money, not able to support our team, paying salaries, people's families, mortgages, and having to find ways and pathways to support in those moments. Letting people go is always really hard. That decision about,
you know, either because we have to make redundancies because of change of direction or of the business, which happens in startups, and you're making a decision with someone's life. And you have to really be, on one hand, make a business decision, because that's the law that's been entrusted to me by our investors, is to make those decisions of the best interests of the business. But at the same time, realizing that it's people's lives and their families and their mortgages that are at risk. And so every time that it's a conversation around letting someone go, or I really find that emotionally weighty. And a real test of how we go about doing it. And I've, you know, if anyone, they don't always get it right. I wish I could say, and here's my scorecard, it's all green, I've certainly got it right. I'm sure I don't know.
Fired.
Yeah, I know it's not the case.
Bring in Alan Sugar.
Yeah. That's it. You know, we've you know, and you make mistakes, and we're human. And you know, if I'll come to you, you pick yourself up and you try to be better the next time.
That's brilliant. And do you have, like, when you set up your business, I know a lot of people, when they set up their business, they have like a tzedakah foundation. How, take us through how your charity work.
Yeah, so we did a beautiful thing, which was a project initiated, I think, by UGIA, which was setting aside a certain chunk of equity in the business at the very beginning. I can't remember exactly. It was a moderate chunk of equity in the business that went to a charitable fund that they run for startups of, like, you know, small equity components. We're not in a situation where, as a business, we're able to, We're not profitable yet as a company, right? We're still on that startup journey of, you know,
200 employees.
Yeah, we're not profitable.
Yeah, no, 8 years. You've got amazing, but not yet profitable.
No,
that's how they lock you in. The HRA locks you in for life.
So, you know, Amazon didn't turn profit for the first 20 years of operating.
And that decision to invest and grow and build, we've chosen to take on a very ambitious market of the global insurance infrastructure. We've chosen to do it in a way that aligns with our values. And that does take time to then actualize, and the R&D that we're continuing to do, we believe, is justified in the pursuit of that big prize. We have plans that lead to that, and we have the confidence of our investors to deliver to it, but it's still a journey. Mm-hmm. So in terms of, like, tzedakah from the profits of the business, it's less shy-off now, because we'd just be giving away our investors' money. That's not why they gave it to us, you know? They gave it to us.
So what you've got, that's from an ethical, religious perspective. True. That is, you know, you're not allowed to take time off to
come down from the tree to daven Kriyat Shema. You've got to daven Kriyat Shema in your tree, because you're being paid by the day, the responsibility to our investors to safeguard the investment they've made in us, try and deliver the best outcomes with it. So from a tzedakah perspective, obviously, you know, please God, everyone tries to do their own thing from a personal perspective, and to dedicate tzedakah of their time and of my money as well, which I do my best to do. I try to take the concept of maaser, my time, brilliant, quite seriously.
Yeah.
That's how I think about the rabbinic work.
Maaser, meaning a tenth.
Of course.
Time, yeah.
And the Torah says you should give a tenth of your money to tzedakah. And there's a concept that also maybe you give a tenth of your energy, of your working time to tzedakah, if that's possible, if you're blessed to be able to do that. So I do that with my rabbinic work. That's when I give my shiurim, and I officiated that. I was Masada Kiddushin at a wedding yesterday, so I left the office and was Masada Kiddushin at a wedding.
We'll finish with this. When you were younger, you had in mind, you know, looking back now at your decisions that you've made so far in your life, and giving kind of advice to the people that are in university, to the youth, the next generation, is there something that you can relate to them and tell them to think about as they're beginning their journey, a lesson that will enhance their journey?
So from a perspective of life success, I think that this is borne out by numerous research. And it's not an easy message, because it's not always easy for people to take this approach. But finding the right life partner is the single biggest deciding factor in the quality and the hatzlacha that you enjoy in your life. And that's, Harvard studies have borne this out, you know, people in long term. And this is not, of course, for many people, this is challenging.
And I know many people really struggle with this. And, you know, it's not a simple thing in any way. But finding that right person
who brings out the best in you, who supports you, you can change careers. You know, I know plenty of people who've gone down one career path, realized it wasn't for them, changed tack, retrained, become very successful or become much more fulfilled. All of those things are possible. People who move to the wrong area, they move to the right area, anything is possible. But finding the right life partner
who brings out the best in you, challenges you, helps you grow every single day, has been, for me, certainly the most important thing that defined my life.
And people have this philosophy, I'll play around in my 20s and then settle down when I'm 30. I couldn't more strongly disagree with that.
It's an incredible idea that you're placing on the table, but it's not one that's a new idea. We know from Chazal, right. Person that's not married yet, it's called a palga ish. They're not yet called, they're called half a person. Why are they called half a person? Because the other person is there to complete that.
Yeah.
And as you mentioned, can bring out the best. And then, of course, it's not an easy situation, especially nowadays. And that's what we here are dedicating our lives to, bringing people together, because we can see that it makes such a massive difference, and people are mushlam, they are complete when they are, you know, when they found the right person. Actually, it's the right person. Yeah. Is a connector. Is a connector, a help or opposite? You want to find the right person.
It's not an easy journey, and to continue, even once you are married, to work on it every single day and to invest in that relationship.
For that to be the priority of your life, other things can come and go. You can be more professionally successful, less professionally successful. That will not influence your happiness or your long-term success anywhere near as much as having a successful relationship at the heart of it. So once you've found that person,
they are the right person to continue to invest every single day in the growth of that relationship, of yourself as part of that relationship.
Amazing, amazing. So we are really honored to have you here.
Thank you so much for joining.
Wish you
here in front of that.
I've got a success, success and blessing, and we look forward to being in touch.
Okay.